Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the beginning of the book of Leviticus. We won't stay there, but we will start there. We've been looking at the early days of the nation of Israel. We're still in the first year of their leaving Egypt. We brought out to your minds that in Exodus 19, that it said 3 months after leaving Egypt, the Lord prepared them to, I've got one, the Lord prepared them to receive the law. And that was within 3 months. And then we were able to jump forward and pick a point that was the beginning of the second year. So 1 year had expired. And during that 1 year, we were able to see the three-month journey that they'd been on. We'd been able to see the basic 3 months or so given around the giving of the law. And then that last 6 months of raising up the tabernacle. And in Exodus 19 through 24, they received the law of God. They were told how to obey God. We call it the moral law of God. In Exodus 25 through 27, God gives the instructions for the tabernacle, how to worship God. Last week, then, we looked at the priest's garments and those that will be working in the tabernacle. God has a design and a plan for everything that he's doing. And he's telling man, this is how gracious God is. Undeserving man, rebellious on so many levels, yet he comes to man and he graciously acts with him and mercifully draws him out of Egypt and gives them the moral law, tells them how to conduct themselves, gives them the pattern for the temple, the tabernacle, tells them how to worship, gives them the priests, and ordains how that they should minister. Tonight we'll look a little bit at the Levites, those that were given as servants to the priests. And God is so good in designing all of this for man's benefit and for God's glory. We have then the moral law of God. We have the tabernacle and its furniture. We have the priests and their duty we've looked at. And the book of Leviticus will deal with ceremonial laws more so than anything else, and how that in so many of the offerings that God has prescribed, we'll see blood is required, and I'll show you the significance of that as we go through the scriptures. In the last chapter of the book of Exodus, we have the fact that Moses raised up the tabernacle exactly as God commanded, built it according to the pattern, and that God indwelt the tabernacle. Well, Leviticus chapter 1 picks up the narrative, and I just want to read the first two verses. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd of the flock. And he begins right into that to get into the ceremonial laws. What I wanted you to notice out of that, after that the Lord had described how the tabernacle would be raised up and how the pattern was to be followed, after Moses did that, and they call it the Shekinah glory, the glory of God indwelt that tabernacle, we can see the same thing happening when Solomon finished the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. And the Spirit of God indwelt the temple. So much so that they couldn't get near it. The Spirit of God's presence was there. And the New Testament answer to that is Acts chapter 2 and the giving of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. And how that so many things took place then. For example, during the Tower of Babel, in that rebellious effort, God confounded the language of those that were working to break up the effort. In Acts chapter 2, during the giving of the Spirit of God, the accrediting of the church, he reversed that curse and everybody was hearing in their own language so as to promote that effort. The Spirit of God working. And now he's telling them in the book of Leviticus how the offerings shall be given. What shall be given, how they shall be given, who shall do it, all of those things. Various laws of purity. What a lady does after she gives birth. Just various laws of purity, cleanliness. There's the laws concerning a leper. The book of Leviticus is... that, and Leviticus means that which pertains to the Levites. And you remember the Levites, they were the ones given to be the servants of the priest. Now the Aaron is of the tribe of Levi, and he's from that tribe. But only Aaron and his direct descendants were the priests and the high priests. But the Levites, they were the ministers. Well, hold your finger here. Jump forward to Numbers chapter 3. Just read this. Three verses here. Remind you. Numbers chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Bring the tribe of Levi near. Present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do service in the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron, to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. So that's the description of God's call upon the tribe of Levi. And the book of Leviticus means, the word Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites. So we'll see how that ties together, how this is so much their instruction. But there's so much picture here. There's so much to learn here in the book of Leviticus. In Genesis, you realize we see man's sin and the resulting condemnation. In Exodus, we see redemption and how it's secured, and we see deliverance. In Leviticus, we deal with purity and a separated life. Holiness before God. How that we conduct ourselves. How that they were to conduct themselves. I didn't call it up and write it down. There were laws concerning what they could wear. The type of fabric that they could wear and what they couldn't wear. And God had a reason for all that he did. And so this book will be dealing with a picture of several pictures. The picture of the work of Christ and the shedding of the blood that was required. You remember back in the garden when man sinned. What did he do? He, Adam, took fig leaves sewed them together, and tried to make aprons to cover up their nakedness. Prior to that, they were naked and unashamed. No sin, husband and wife. But after the fall, sin had permeated their lives. Everything was different. And Adam tried to make coverings of fig leaves. God said, it's not good enough, folks. And he killed an animal and made them coats of skins. Two pictures in that. First of all, the apron of fig leaves wasn't enough covering for modesty. They needed coats of skins. They needed more covering. Secondly, no blood was shed. And blood needed to be shed. And God killed an animal, made coats of skins. You can find that in Genesis 3, verse 7 talks about Adam's making of the fig leaf apron, and verse 21 talks about God making coats of skins. As we look through the book of Leviticus, we will see in the ceremonial laws given bloodshed, a lot of bloodshed. A lot of ceremonial sacrifice. The result of sin is death. And a sacrifice had to be made. I'll get Jacob and Sam are right there wide awake. Got some more handouts for you guys. Thank you, gentlemen. This is, again, kind of a general overview of offerings and feasts. It's certainly not a complete list. It's certainly not in depth, but it gives you an understanding. It gives you a brief overview. As we deal with the book of Leviticus, and we mentioned that the book of Leviticus deals with personal separation and how that affects our fellowship with God. There are all sorts of offerings to restore fellowship with God. And how that the ceremonial law had to be followed to keep that fellowship with God open. If you look down through this offering list, you have the burnt offering, and then you have in the right-hand column what was offered, and you'll see various different animals. Now, obviously, the grain offering is offerings of grain. But below that, then you'll see the peace offering, and you'll see, again, various different animals. And the sin offering, below that, various different animals. And the trespass offering, below that, various different animals. A lot of bloodshed in these ceremonial laws that God has prescribed. We'll tie this together in the New Testament book of Hebrews at the end of this, Lord willing. It says, almost everything is purged by blood. Bloodshed, the sacrifice, is profound in the book of Leviticus. This book, which pertains to the tribe of Levi, and from the tribe of Levi, Aaron, the priests, and the work that they would do, and the work, the supporting ministering work that the tribe of Levi in general would do, as they administered these laws, these ceremonial laws. There are times in our New Testament where we'll read about the law, and Paul will be talking about the law that brought him to Christ, and he's talking, I believe, about there the moral law, the Ten Commandments that reveals to man his sinfulness. There are other times we'll read about the law in Hebrews, for example, and primarily there would be having the ceremonial law in view, as the writer of Hebrews is talking there. And so you have to remember to think of the context and think of what's going on and get a good idea of what the author's speaking of. Also on that handout, you'll see feasts and sacred times, and you can read down through there of the various feasts and sacred times. These things that remind us over and over and over of God, of what God has done for us, of what God demands of us, and all of these things tie together to remind us God is real. And He very much has a say in how we live our lives. People today want to live like anarchists. No law, no God, no rule. And it's surprising to me sometimes when people that claim to be people of God fuss and rebel and buck against the Word of God having say in our lives, in our personal daily lives. I say, this is the age of grace. Well, of course it's the age of grace. Praise God it is. That doesn't mean we're to be a lawless people. I'm reminded of Paul saying, no one that striveth for the mastery is crowned, except he strive lawfully. We have to remember when we're dealing with a God that we could cite chapter and verse, he dictates what kind of clothing, what kind of fabric they could wear. He very much cares how you and I live today, even though it is still, I understand, we're in the age of grace. And you get that whole thing, God looks on my heart. Yeah. But everybody else looks on the outside. And if I'm going to bring honor and glory to Him, and I'm going to properly reflect Him, what I say is in my heart is going to have to be demonstrated on the outside. And that's a lot of the picture of the book of Leviticus, because there are so many ceremonial laws that had rule over how they conducted their lives. The first 9 chapters of, and this is a generality, in Leviticus, the first 9 chapters, various offerings for approaching God and how to approach God. I believe that one of the key verses is Leviticus 17. After he gives so many of the sacrifices and offerings required to approach it, Leviticus 16 is talking about the high priest and the annual Day of Atonement. It's as if the earlier portions of Leviticus are building up to the crescendo of the high priest on that annual Day of Atonement going into the Holy of Holies and making sacrifice. That's in chapter 16. In chapter 17, the Spirit of God leads Moses to write this. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. I emphasized in this chart, and this is not a complete listing, there are more feasts and more offerings and all that, but I emphasize the blood. And Leviticus 17:11 reminds us that the blood has been given as a command of God. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Now in the Old Testament, it's all done over and over and over. but it's picturing what the Lord would do once and for all. Now, the New Testament answer to this in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll notice a passage beginning in verse 19. Hebrews 9:19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law. Again, now, this is case in point. I believe that here the writer of the book of Hebrews has the ceremonial law in view, judging by the context. Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law. He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Now listen to this verse. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Now notice verse 22. This hit me like a ton of bricks when I was studying for this. I'd read this and read this and read this, but I had recently put together, I didn't put together this chart, obviously I copied it, and was reading over it and looking through the references and noticing the blood, the sacrifice. And then you have the grain offering in there, various kinds of mixed grain. And then I read this. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And I grabbed this chart and I said, yeah. Almost everything on there is dealing with blood. Because the cost of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We forget that. I can forget that as easily as anybody. That the wages of sin is blood. And if that doesn't get to you, if that doesn't send a shiver into your soul, something's wrong. Because the wages of sin is death. And the Old Testament reminds us over and over, and the book of Leviticus as much as any, death, 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 because of sin. And the ugliness of sin. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. But in the Old Testament, it was a type and picture of what was to come. And since it was offered by human hands and offered by priests that would die and another priest would have to take his place, it was just temporary. Read on with me. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purged with these. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. The Old Testament patterns that we have, purified with blood. But the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these. They were just pictures of what Christ would come and do permanently, once and for all. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. The Old Testament priest was. He entered into a place made with hands. In the tabernacle, made with hands. In the temple, made with hands. The Old Testament priest entered into that place made with hands. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. The Old Testament temple, tabernacle, figures of the true. But Christ into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The book of Leviticus shows us the cost of sin, but it shows us also the sacrifice. And Christ, the great sacrifice. Picturing Christ throughout that sacrifice. So, the first nine or so chapters of Leviticus, primarily talking about the various offerings, leading up to a crescendo of that annual Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. But you remember a couple of guys in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu? They offer strange fire before God. They set about to do the work of the priests, and they were qualified. But for whatever reason, we can only speculate. Leviticus 10 tells us that they brought strange fire. It wasn't the fire that God had ordained. They came up with their own. Maybe it was thought to be a good innovation, a good improvement to the process. Maybe in their exuberance, they got carried. Whatever, who knows? It's pure speculation. The fact is, they brought strange fire, and the fact is that God killed them. God took their lives. That's God's view of not following His word. We need to get that. We need to understand that. We need to realize that even today, the New Testament talks about those that were disobedient in the Corinthian church, and because they were disobedient, and because they would not submit to the will of the church, they died. That Paul said, some of you are sick and some of you sleep because of this thing. We're still dealing with the same God that Nadab and Abihu were dealing with back then. In the age of grace, we forget that. In this time of great patience, we forget that. The latter half of the book then of Leviticus is various laws of purity. Leviticus chapter 11, I believe, summarizes the focus of the book. Verse 44. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Be holy as I'm holy. And as I've brought to your attention, the word holy is a synonym to the word sanctified, set apart for a holy purpose. You be set apart for a holy purpose as I am set apart. How far is God set apart? None like Him. Be set apart as I am set apart. Now come up to the New Testament and read some passage with me out of 1 Peter that you might think that he had this on his mind, that text that we just read. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll wrap it up. Verse 13. Peter says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. You know, that's Paul's language in Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to think differently than the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter said, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, for you're saved, you didn't know any better. For you're saved, you do all this destructive stuff, didn't know any better, didn't think about it." He said, now, that's the former lust in your ignorance. But, contrasting to that in verse 15, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And Peter quotes Leviticus, proving that Old Testament principles have place for New Testament practice. The principles that are there. I know that we do not strictly follow the ceremonial law anymore. I get that. The veil, the temple veil, has been rent. And praise God. But there are principles given in the Old Testament throughout. And Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44 is one of them. Be ye sanctified as God is sanctified. Be ye holy as God is holy. Peter brings that into the New Testament as he's writing his epistle. Be holy as he's holy. Where does that start? Obviously, it starts at the point of salvation. Where does it practically start? New thinking. I believe that one of the biggest reasons for the ceremonial law, one of the biggest reasons for the feasts, the sacred times, constant reminders that God is real and God is in control. God is on the throne. And it keeps their thinking Godward. We need to renew our minds and keep our thinking Godward also. Paul reminds us of it. Peter reminds us of it. It's a biblical fact. May God help us to strive to live holy, that is to say, separated lives for His honor and glory. As we ponder on who He is, as we keep our mind focused Godward, He'll lead you, He'll teach you, He'll show you. I've had many conversations with many Christians over the years, and more importantly than that, I've experienced it myself, that as you read the Word of God, as you walk with God, as you sit under the preaching of the Word of God, He reveals to you things, and you grow in your faith, and then you get to the place where you realize, you know, there was a day I could do that and have a good time at it, and now I can't. I try to do that, and my spirit convicts me, and I feel so uncomfortable. Praise God. He's working. You know? He's... That narrow path is a progressively narrowing path. And that's as it should be. And the book of Leviticus reminds us of that as much as any book in the Bible. The basis of our relationship with God was on the shed blood, and then after that, He begins to narrow our steps. Brother Kirkman said, for years he was always considered an old, narrow-minded Baptist. And he said, I used to be a broad-minded Baptist, but God whittled me down to a point. May God whittle us down to a point and live for Him, for His honor and glory. Brother Keith dismisses in prayer.